Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you, Lord, that we were able to sing songs to your name, to give you glory and to praise you. And now, as a part of our service, Lord, to open up your word together as a body and to study it. Father, I pray this morning that you would speak through me. I pray, Father, that you would speak to every heart that is in this room this morning, every heart that is watching, or every heart that will watch or listen later to this. Father, there are many things you want to say to us in this book. This book is short, but it's powerful. I thank you, Father, that you moved on the Apostle Paul's heart by the Holy Spirit to write these things down for our learning. And Lord, will we learn what you want us to learn today? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy, so if you want to say in modern terms, it's the sequel to 1 Timothy. So we just got done going through 1 Timothy. And so 2 Timothy is a letter that Paul writes to Timothy. And Timothy is a young pastor, probably in his 30s at this point. He's been put in charge of the churches in Ephesus. And so when we went through 1 Timothy, I talked about the fact that 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Lord willing, we'll get there, Titus, are what's called the pastoral epistles. In other words, it's Paul writing to this young Timothy and Titus saying, this is what the church should look like. This is what your life should look like, Timothy, Titus. This is what your life should look like. But something is different about this letter. For this letter is the last words of the Apostle Paul. When he writes this letter, he is in prison this time, for a second time in Rome, but this time he's in the Mamertine prison. Basically, it's a hole in the ground. Okay? For lack of a better way to say it. He's in prison this time, facing death. And so he's about to write his last words to a young man that he dearly loves, that is a son in the faith. And what does that mean by a son in the faith? In other words, through Paul's ministry, Timothy became a believer, became a follower of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, as I'm preparing this week for this study, I'm thinking to myself, okay, I have two sons. If I knew I was about to die, what would I tell my sons? What are the most important things that I would say to them? Now, a little history here. So if you don't like history, take a nap for a few minutes, just a few minutes. So this is what happens. So at the end of the book of Acts, Paul's in prison. He's under house arrest in Rome, okay? He's never brought, charges never brought against him, so he's released at some point, okay? For how long, we're not sure. 3 to 5 years possibly. So that's around, 63 AD. Now, July 19th, AD 64. Do you know what happened that day? If anybody knows, you're going to get a gold star. Well, this is what happens. In Rome, the districts are burned. The poor areas in Rome are burned. And there is a belief that Emperor Nero burns these districts. Okay? Because you got to keep in mind, Nero was a crazy man. All right? So he burned these districts down to the ground. And guess what he does? He blames the Christians. And when he blames the Christians, what happens is there is this wave of persecution that goes around across the entire Roman Empire against Christians. And so most feel that after AD 64, probably about 2 years later or so, 66 or 67 AD, Paul is rearrested. This time, he's put in the Mamertine prison, and this time, he's going to face execution. In fact, after he writes this letter, sometime before June 8th, 68 AD, because that's when Nero died, sometime between there and 67 AD, Paul is beheaded on the Ostian Way in Rome. He's beheaded. So again, I look at this letter. This is Paul's final words. What would you say to your son, to your daughter? What would you say? What would be the last things that you would say to somebody? You're going to find as we go through this letter is intensely personal in nature and tone. It's a little different. Now, the letter breaks down like this. In verses, in chapter 1, there's a greeting. And then in verse 3 through chapter 2, verse 15, Paul's going to talk about being a soldier of Jesus Christ. It's practical advice and encouragement to Timothy. Then the next section of the book breaks down like this. It's the apostasy. In other words, in chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 4, verse 5, it's a problem with false teachers. And then the last section of the letter are Paul's final words, and that's found in the last chapter, verses 4, 6 through 18. This is the final testimony of the Apostle Paul to his young pastor protege. So, With that as our background, one more thing I want to share about this letter. Chuck Smith, who was a pastor who has since gone on to be with the Lord, he wrote this about this letter, 2 Timothy. He said this, "But if there is one thing that stands out in this book more than anything else, is Paul's exhortation to Timothy to preach the word." And that's found in chapter 4. And we'll get there, Lord willing. Either we're going to be raptured or we'll get there. You're probably all thinking, I'd rather be raptured. Anyway, Paul knew that if Timothy would stick with the word, everything else would be taken care of. Staying in the word is still the key to being consistent, faithful, loyal, and solidly dependable. Young ministers today are tempted to turn aside and to grab onto the latest gimmick. Thousands of books have been written professing instructions for living your life or for leading a church, but there is still just one book, and that is the key, the Bible. And I can't think of a better piece of advice to leave to the next generation than preach the word. So, here we go. Are you ready? All right. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Now, an apostle, that word in the Greek means a delegate, a messenger, or one sent with orders. So Paul, an apostle. Now, notice what he says here. He says, by the will of God. See, who made Paul an apostle? God did. God made Paul an apostle. It's that simple. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So the promise of life, look, the promise of life. He's facing execution, and he's telling Timothy the promise of life. He knows that he is probably going to die, but yet the promise of life. There is a life to come. Do you know that? And notice how he says, the promise of life, which is where? Which is in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus Christ is the only one that can give you that promise. He's the only one. Nobody else can. Nothing else can. Only in Christ. Then he says to Timothy, and then Timothy's name means honoring God, my beloved, or dearly loved, or cherished, son. Now, when he says son, I mentioned it a few minutes ago, a son in faith. So by the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Timothy became a Christian, so we consider him a son in the faith. So if you're a guy and you lead somebody to Christ, a man, another man or a young man, he would be your son in the faith. You get what I'm saying here? Or if you're a lady and you share with a young lady and she gets saved, you become kind of her mother in Christ. You understand that? Okay, that's what he's alluding to here. And then he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, notice here, and we talked about this when we did 1 Timothy, Paul's letters throughout the New Testament, he always says grace and peace. But here he adds mercy. Why? Because if you're going to teach people, you need mercy. You need mercy. He's writing to a pastor, so hey. So grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. That word for pure means free from every mixture of what is false. It means he is sincere. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. That is the idea as those who went before me. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Wow. Now, he has a pure conscience. What is your conscience? Well, God gives everybody a conscience. It's almost like when you have a computer and you have firmware, okay? It's like your conscience is something that God puts in you where you know what is right and what is wrong. And so what happens is when you get saved, your conscience is even more enhanced because the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And so he has a pure conscience. In other words, he is sincere. There's nothing false. He has a pure conscience. And see, the only one that can work in your life to give you a pure conscience is God. So notice here at the last part of this verse, it says, as without ceasing, I remember you in prayers night and day. So does that mean that Paul got on his knees 24 hours a day and prayed? In this case, if he's in prison, what else is he going to do? Because remember, in those days, They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have Bibles. So he's in prison, so he prays night and day. And remember when we went through 1 Thessalonians And Paul told the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, the idea there is throughout the day you pray. We've talked about this before. Look, I'm a big proponent of the fact that each of us should have a quiet time every day. Should have a quiet time where you're in the Word, where you're praying. But that doesn't mean, okay, you do that and then you're done for the rest of the day. No. What that means is you do that, but then as you go throughout the day, when things come to mind, you pray. Listen, it's one of the reasons why people fast. You fast because every time your stomach goes, praying for. So that's to pray without ceasing. But see, what it also speaks of, guys, when it says, I remember you in my prayers night and day, it speaks of the fact that Paul had a personal relationship with God. And see, that is the goal of all of us as Christians, is we want to have a real personal relationship with God Almighty. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, not sure what he's saying here in the sense of this. Being mindful of your tears. It possibly could be those shed at some point when the two of them parted ways. Okay? It could be that Timothy shed tears because Paul was a mentor to him. You guys ever have a teacher or a coach or somebody in your life or family member who is a mentor to you, and then you're not going to see them for a while, and you shed tears because you're going to miss them because you love them. Okay? And so that's the idea here. It's either that, or he is saying, Timothy, I realize the tears you have. Because when you serve in ministry, you're probably going to cry. Just so you know. So, that I may be filled with joy, see, greatly desiring to see him, to be reunited with him. And listen, when you are away from somebody that you dearly love and you come back together, isn't it such an encouragement in your heart? Doesn't it encourage you to keep going oftentimes? And so, that's what he's getting at here. And then he says this, when I called to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Now, some of your translations may say unfeigned. It may say, it literally means unhypocritical. The idea there is the real deal. The real deal. See, we get this thing about hypocrisy kind of screwed up. Hypocrisy is pretending. You're pretending to do something. And see, what he's saying here is, I call to remembrance your genuine faith. That is, you're the real deal, Timothy. Your faith is genuine. Like, you're not faking. You're not doing it for appearance sake. You know, it's like when you go to church and you can put on this facade and say, hey, everything's great and I'm a Christian. And in reality, you're really not. So he's saying, your faith is genuine and he has seen it in him. And see, that's the thing. You know, how do you know if somebody is really saved? Well, you watch their life. You watch their life. See, here's the thing that we miss as Christians. Nobody can argue a changed life. If God has truly changed your life, who can argue against that? They can argue about all kinds of things. They can argue whether God's word is true or all these kind of things. But if God has stepped into your life, if you've received him as Lord and Savior, and you're genuinely changed by God, guess what? They can't argue that. That's called a testimony. They can't argue your testimony. And so he sees this in Timothy. And that's why he left Timothy in Ephesus to pastor those churches, because he saw it in Timothy, that your faith was genuine. Because let me tell you something. As a pastor, you're going to need genuine faith. If you're faking, you can fake it for a while, but it's going to catch up to you, trust me. So when I called remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, now listen to what he says. This is very important. He says, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. See, Timothy was given a godly foundation as a young child. Let me read something to you about this. Timothy and his family came from the ancient city of Lystra, where Paul visited on his first missionary journey. When Paul and Barnabas were there, God used Paul miraculously to heal a crippled man, and the people of the city began to praise Paul and Barnabas as Greek gods from Olympus and started to sacrifice a bull to them. Paul restrained them from doing so, and soon enemies of the gospel had turned the crowd against Paul, so they cast Paul out of the city and stoned him. Do you guys remember when we went to the book of Acts? Paul's dragged out from Lystra, and he's stoned to death. Now, where does he go? He goes to heaven, because you know what happens? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we went through 2 Corinthians chapter 12, read that chapter on your own, Paul describes that he saw things that he can't say, that he can't say, he can't tell us. Yet God miraculously preserved Paul's life, and he carried on, which was amazing. The fact that he died, then he came back, and then what did he do? He gets up and goes right back into the city. Talk about boldness. On Paul's second missionary journey, he came again to Lystra, And there met a young man who had come to Jesus and was devoted to serving the Lord. This young man was Timothy. Now look, most feel what happens is when he's there the first time, what happens in Lystra, Timothy's watching this. Timothy's watching this, and so is his grandmother and his mother. See, his grandmother and his mother are raising him in the Hebrew scriptures. They're putting that foundation because we find out that Timothy's father is Greek, okay? And I'm going to read a little bit more about that in a moment. I don't want to spoil it. So, on Paul's second mission journey, he came to Lystra, and there met a young man who had come to Jesus and was devoted to serving the Lord. The young man was Timothy, and he is described as having a mother who believed, but his father was Greek. So Timothy's mother and grandmother were believers, but his father was not, at least not at first. We're not sure if that happens after everything. In the Roman world, fathers had absolute authority over the family. Since Timothy's father was not a Christian, his home situation was less than ideal, though not necessarily terrible. But his mother and his grandmother either led him to Jesus or grounded him in the faith. God wants to use parents, listen to this. God wants to use parents and grandparents to pass on the eternal legacy to their children and grandchildren. When Paul left Lystra, he took Timothy with him and began his mentor-learner relationship that touched the whole world. Are you a grandparent? Are you a parent? You have every opportunity now to speak into your kids' lives. I know I'm going to say something that's not popular. I don't care. today, look, a man and woman get married, a husband and wife. And it used to be in the days where a husband would go out to work and a mom would stay home to help raise the kids. Now, that doesn't mean, when I say that dads, you don't get involved at all. See, you're the pastor of your family, okay? Every dad who's here is a pastor in a sense. You're a pastor of your family. And so, ladies, you have such an influence when you're home with those kids to put the scripture in the kids' hearts. Kids are watching you. You know, when we talked about parenting, more is caught than taught in the sense of watching you. You know, I used to think that my main goal as a father with my sons was the fact to them to get saved. But really the main goal is to be an example of Christ to them. Because whether they get saved or not is not on me, it's on them and the Lord. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? And so, look, ladies and gentlemen, you have an opportunity to influence your kids. And listen, you plant those seeds, you build that foundation. Yes, there may be times where your kids, when they get older, they run off and do all kinds of crazy things. But here's the thing. I will tell you a story. When I was dating my wife, what kept us not getting into trouble before we were married was my wife would say, I could hear my mom's voice saying, God's watching you. It helped. My kids right now, if you ask them, could you recite this? I would say to my boys when they were younger, read your Bible and pray every single day. Sometimes it would drive them crazy. But it got to the point where they were old enough where I didn't say anymore because it was on them whether they were going to do it or not. But see, you're involved in your kids' lives. Being involved in your kids' lives, what does that mean? Look, it doesn't mean you have to be a theologian, okay? I didn't sit there and talk about eschatology with my kids, okay? But look, I went through the Bible with them. I read them the scripture. If you simply just sit there and read them the Bible, that's what I would try to do. I'd try to pray with them, either my wife or both of us, or one of us would always try to do that. It's so important. And look, maybe you didn't do that. Maybe you got saved after your kids are older. It's never too late. It's never too late. You have to ask God, how can I speak into my kids' life right now? How can I speak into their life? It doesn't have to be adversarial or confrontational. Just how can I speak into their life? Because look, we all know having a relationship with God the Father, the reason that the Bible teaches that God is a father is because we can all relate to a father. You understand that when you teach your kid, you try to tell them to do what's right, and then they don't listen, and it breaks your heart. Imagine how God feels with his people. And so listen, this is proof text of the fact that parents, you can make a difference in your kids' lives. Again, there's no guarantees, but that's what we're supposed to do. In fact, in the Old Testament, God told Israel to teach the kids, to teach their kids, so that when they get up in the morning, they know. So that when we see things, miraculous things happen, they know. They know it's God. They know that God did this. Now, so he met the family. He sees that this faith is genuine in Timothy. It's genuine in his grandmother and his mother. You guys ever? Oh, one more thing. Do you guys ever hear a story a testimony somebody gives, and they said, I came to the Lord, and they'll say, you know what's interesting? When I was a kid, my grandmother would talk to me about the Lord, and I knew she was praying for me. You ever hear that kind of testimony? It's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Now, he goes on. He says, therefore, in light of all of this, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, when he says four in verse seven, that four connects verse six and seven. So I'm looking at this, I'm going to go, okay, what is he trying to say here? Therefore, he says, I remind you to stir up the gift. That word for stir up, it means to kindle afresh, to keep it in full flame, to fan a flame. It's almost like the idea, you ever have a fire pit and you start the fire, and then after a while, the fire kind of dwindles down and you see some orange embers, and then you gotta go get more wood, and what you do, you put the wood on the fire, and then the fire starts to burn again, okay? So he's saying, stir up this gift. Now, do you know, and some of you may not know this, if you were born again by the Spirit of God, if you were a Christian this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, you have been given at least one spiritual gift God has given to you. Do you know that? Did you know that? God's given you one spiritual gift. Well, what is it? I don't know. How do you find that out? Start serving the Lord. In whatever capacity he calls you to. Serving here, serving somewhere else, whatever. Serving in your life. God has given each of us a spiritual gift. And so Paul is saying, look, now listen. He says, on the laying on of hands. Now, does that mean necessarily that Paul laid hands on Timothy, was given a gift? It could have. Sure, that could have happened. Absolutely could have happened. Or it could mean that remember, laying on of hands, people make such a big deal about that. When you lay hands on somebody, all you're doing is you're already confirming what God is already doing in their life. Okay? Like when we went to plant this church, the church we came from, he made us get a front everybody. At first service, me and my family, and he laid hands on us, and I was so nervous. And this is what was funny. So we go up, and I'm standing there talking, and the rest of them backed away. But why? And what I'm about to say, please receive this the right way. I'm not bragging. But the elders, the leadership, the pastor of that church saw that God was working in my life. And so that when God decided to have us plant this church, they were only confirming what God already had told us to do. You understand? Now, could he, when they laid hands on me, could God have given me the gift of teaching? Well, hopefully I have the gift of teaching. Because what are you doing here? Hopefully I have more than that gift. But listen, we have been given each one gift, and we're to stir. We're not to hold it. We're not to hide it. We're not to bury it. We're to use it. Now, this is what we're going to do, okay? I'm going to warn you, we're going to jump around a bit this morning, but understand something. If you can't keep up, that's okay. Don't worry about that. What I'm more worried about is that you hear what the scripture says about the gifts. We're only going to touch it. We're not going to go, I could go on the rest of the morning about the gifts, but I'm not going to. And in fact, I'll tell you this. If you go to our website and you look in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, okay? If you look at that teaching, this was during the pandemic, so I went an hour and a half about the gifts. So you can listen to that, or you can go into 1 Corinthians when we hit 12, 13, and 14. I talk all about that stuff, okay? But for the sake of time this morning, first place I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, left-hand turn. Context here, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. Now understand something of the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, in a sense, we would say was on fire. But here's the problem. They were given spiritual gifts, but they were abusing them. So Paul writes this letter to address these issues, and one of those issues was the abuse of spiritual gifts. It doesn't mean that he never tells them to stop. What he tells them is, this is how they should operate in a fellowship. And so Paul says this in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed or not to know. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities. all right, which means there are allotments or various kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. See, the gifts of the Spirit you're given is what? To build up the body of Christ. That's what it is. You're given a spiritual gift. Why? To build up the body of Christ, to build each other up. You guys have gifts I don't have. I have gifts you don't have. But together, guess what? We're a body. Now, he goes on, verse 8. For one, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, which basically what he's saying here is a word of wisdom is you're able to take information and have wisdom how to apply it. Has that ever happened to you? That you were given something like all of a sudden, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I know how to do this. Through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge. And listen, guys, I have been given a word of knowledge and I've given it to people. When I was first a Christian, that happened. The first time that ever happened, I was like, I'm not going to tell that person that. I'm not going to tell that person that. And God was like, you need to tell this person. So I went and told them, and they're like, wow, how did you know that? That's what I've been praying this past week. See, here's the issue with the gifts. Well, let's keep going and I'll explain some more. I'll go on. Okay. So word of knowledge to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Discerning of spirits. I was given that one time. There was a well-known pastor years ago, and I watched an interview with him, and I said, something's up with his life. And you know what I found? Come to find out? He was having an affair. He was disgraced in ministry. But God revealed it to me. Now, I didn't go on the news and tell everybody, but God revealed it to me. My goodness, when I'm talking to people or counseling, Lord, give me discernment. I need to see what you see. I can't see with my flesh. If I see with my fleshly eyes, if I counsel people with my cleverness, whatever, I'm going to screw them up. Now, here's the thing. Let's keep going. Listen to what he, now this is the key. Don't hear this. Don't miss this. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. It's a work of God. And why? Because God works them. So look, are there times I've prayed for people, guys, to be healed, and they were healed. They were healed. So God, look, I didn't go, give me the gift of healing necessarily, but it just happened. And see, here's the thing about the gifts. The gifts are supernaturally natural. You live your life, and you are given a gift, whatever it is. And some of you may have been given multiple gifts. But the point is, each of us has been given at least one. At least one. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to tell you which one. When I was a younger Christian, they made me take a gift test. Don't take a gift test. You know how you know? Step out in faith. Start serving Him in some capacity. You'll know right away what gift you have. My wife, I can talk about her because she's not in the room. No, she's not here. She has the gift of compassion. Time and time again, I've seen my wife have the gift of compassion. It always starts off, I feel bad for them. But she has the gift of compassion for people. My wife also has the gift of hospitality. My wife is such a servant. My wife does not want to be up front, ever. She wants to be behind the scenes, but I've seen those gifts operate in my wife's life. And it's been a blessing to watch. It's been an example to me. Lord, give me that gift. But look, something that needs to be said too. Your gifts are wonderful, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. For sake of time, we don't have time to go there. But I strongly encourage you to read the rest of chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. But chapter 13, okay, so I call this cheesesteak theology. Ready? Chapter 12 is one side of the roll. Chapter 14 is the other side of the roll. But the good meat is chapter 13. That's the love. Because listen, I can have all these gifts, but be a complete jerk, and I'm just a clanging cymbal them. I'm a bunch of noise. See, you want to know how you know that you have a gift and you're using it right? Is it done in love? Is it done in love? Is Christ exalted when you use the gift, or are you exalted? See, that's a big problem in the body of Christ. And it's why people get so freaked out when they hear the gifts of the Spirit, because you watched it on TV, right? Something happened, right? That's what we all get like, because there's a bad, we went to a church, we saw it abused. That, look, it doesn't mean that they aren't an operation. They are an operation. And Paul wouldn't have to write this letter unless the fact they were operating them, but they were abusing it. Am I making sense? Now, let's turn to one other place before we go back to 2 Timothy. Turn to 1 Peter 4. And look, there's other places that in the Bible, there's Romans 12, but for sake of time, we're not going to hit that. 1 Peter chapter 4, just to make a point that the Apostle Paul talked about the gifts, and Peter does too. 1 Peter. Verse 10. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, he says this, as each one has received a gift, each one, who's he talking to? The entire church. Each one has received a gift, minister to one another, that is, be a servant, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, that this is God's word. You know, I don't take it lightly to stand here before you and present God's word to you. I don't take it lightly. And anybody who does that, whether it's in a Bible study or whatever it is, you should not take it lightly. It's a serious thing because you're trying to rightly divide the word of truth, and we'll get there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability with which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so everybody has a gift. So now back to 2 Timothy 1. So again, he says, therefore I remind you. So it's not like the gift left Timothy. Paul is reminding him, hey, remember when I laid hands on you? And remember you had that gift? Listen, stir it up. Keep using it. He's trying to encourage this young pastor. Because I will tell you, and I'm speaking from my own experience, a pastor can get very discouraged. Very discouraged. For various reasons. But listen, understand something. You know, you are... There's a target on your back. Not that there's not a target on your guy's back. But particularly when you step out to do something like in that nature, there's a target on your back. Why? Because the enemy wants me to quit. Wants me to quit. So when somebody asks me how I'm doing, this is what I say. With regards to church, I'm still standing and still plowing. That's all I can say. Like if you would have told me, we started this church 2018, if you told me there was a pandemic, I'd be like, yeah, I'm not doing this. But the point is, and it happens in all of us, please don't take it as it's only happening to me. I know it happens to you guys too. When you become a Christian, there's a target on your back from the enemy. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your witness. And that is the point. He wants to, you quit. He wants to, you give up. Well, you know, hey, we're stupid enough on our own in our own flesh to do stupid things. And so guess who's there to condemn us? The enemy is. But guess who's also there to pick us up and tell us that he loves them, or loves us and wants to help us? It's God. Amen. Don't forget that. So therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Then he says this, and listen, I bet you guys, how many of you guys have ever heard of verse 7? Ever heard this 7? Verse 7. Yeah, it's okay. You can raise your hand if you didn't. It's all right. But if you did, yeah, okay. Here's what I realized. So I'd quote this verse, right? But I quote it wrong. What I would say is, for God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Doesn't say that, does it? Says, he has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So fear. Now, that word for fear there is the only word, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament, this word. It's dilia. It means timid. It means fearful. It means cowardice. Cowardice. That's what he is. So look, he's saying, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. So here, look, Timothy, here's this gift that you have. Keep stirring it up. Remember, you don't have a spirit of fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. God hasn't given you that spirit of fear. Okay, so let's think about it. So I started to think about this in my own life. God has given me certain gifts, for sure, as he should give you a gift too. Why don't I use it sometimes? Well, because I'm afraid. Why am I afraid? Because see, what happens is it's going to cost you. See, what's interesting is when I was younger, and when I wasn't married, or even when I was first married, we didn't have kids. Man, I thought about, I was so bold. I was fearless. But see, then what happens is, you know, you get married, which is good. Those things are good, don't be wrong. You have kids. And then it's like, well, wait a minute. I have this job, and if I witness to this person at my job, my boss, if I say this, I might lose my job, which means I can't support my family. Yeah, maybe I shouldn't say it. See how it works? It's that subtle. It's that subtle. Fear, cowardice. And you say, well, okay, look, it's easy for you to say. You're never afraid. Oh, really? Ask my wife. I get afraid. Look, there have been times in my life where God has told me to speak to somebody about the Lord, and I said no. And you know why I said no? Because I was afraid. Because I had fear. Because I was a coward. Because I didn't want to reveal who I was to them, because if I did that, that might end my friendship with them. Or they might not like me. Or they might ostracize me at work. You see, that's really easy for those things to go through your mind. Very easy. And listen, honestly, as a pastor sometimes, guys, I'll be out in public, and I'm just like, oh, please don't ask me about this stuff. Please don't ask me about this stuff. Seriously, it can happen. I can make every excuse in my life because I'm tired, and I just got done studying. You know, I did my job for the Lord. I did my job. That's not how it works. So see, what's happening here is Timothy, for some reason, we don't know, but listen, I can relate to Timothy. I know for whatever, all kinds of reasons, he is getting a little timid and a little cowardice about his gift, about being a pastor. And Paul's trying to encourage his young protege, say, hey, Timothy, look, stir up that gift. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. And then listen to what he says. But of power, the word is dunamis in the Greek. It's dunamis, it's power. The idea there of dunamis is strength, ability, power. It's power, it's ability, it's power and action. You guys remember in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, God pours out his Holy Spirit upon the church. He empowers them, what? To be witnesses everywhere in the world for Jesus. He empowers them. He gives them that power. See, that power, I'm going to give you a secret. It still exists today. It still exists today. You know that. The power still exists today. He wants to give it to you. So, of power, and then look how he goes on. He says, and of love. Again, look, people have, you know, been prayed for, and the Holy Spirit's come upon them, and they've exercised gifts, okay, instantly. But that doesn't always happen. I've been prayed for, and the Holy Spirit, I haven't exercised gifts instantly. Read the book of Acts. It doesn't always happen that way. But here is the mark, though. The real mark to know if you are Spirit-filled is, what's he say here? Love. And that's agape love. That's the divine love. That's the self-sacrificing love. See, you ever meet somebody who's been saved and you knew them before they were saved, and all of a sudden, before they were saved, it was all about them. They were all selfish, did everything for themselves, and then all of a sudden, like, their character changes and they're doing things for other people. They're serving other people without getting paid. They're doing things, you know, that kind of stuff. That means that God has come in their life, changed them, and they're doing it for love. See, does God love you? The answer is absolutely he loves you. Now, this idea of love, look, turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You need to be reminded of this. 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John writing, one of the disciples, the original disciples. 1 John chapter 4. All right, let's go to verse 7. Let's do it. Verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Okay, let me just say that again. God is love. So does God love you, you think? Yeah, he does. In this love of God was manifested toward us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation, that is, an appeasement or satisfaction for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, so we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. Again, wants to remind him again, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness. Wow. And what's Timothy struggling with? Judgment. He's struggling with, he says, have boldness in the day of judgment, because as his, so are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Let me read that again. There's no fear in love. But perfect love, what does it say? Cast out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. God loves you. Why? How do I know? For God so loved the world. He gave his son for you and for me, for this whole world. God loves you. God doesn't hate you. He loves you. Here's the cool thing. Even when you screw up, he still loves you. In Romans, it says that God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were at sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. If God loves you, see, it's like this. If God loves you, if I know that my wife loves me, there's pretty much a lot of stuff I could get done because I know that she loves me. So all the more with God. If you know that God loves you, if you know that God loves you, what fear should you really have? What fear should you have? But we all have it. See, I don't stand here and tell you, oh, I have this perfected. Like, I'm never afraid and I never lack boldness. It's another couch session for me. Seriously. I still struggle with that at times. Absolutely, I do. But understand, like, he tells him, you've been given power. You've been given love. And the last thing he says, you've been given a sound mind. So back to 2 Timothy 1. Sound mind. What is a sound mind? Listen to what it is. Sound mind, the idea there is self-controlled, sound judgment, acting sensibly, self-discipline. See, where does the power come from? The power comes from God. God gives you the power to walk in these things. He gives you the power to walk in love. He gives you the power to be sober of mind. Sound of mind. He gives you that power. It comes from God. See, we have that power. Do you ask him, God, can I have that power? But here's the crazy thing. Here's the crazy thing. It's even cooler, is this. When you step out in faith and obey what God's telling you to do, guess what? He meets you there. He meets you there. He empowers you. I'm living proof of that. The very first Sunday that we ever started this church, I got up to preach the first sermon, and I'm going to tell you right now, I felt the presence of God like I never have in my life before. Amen. And it was a reminder to me that I'm with you. You're doing what I told you to do. And it was an encouragement to me. Absolutely an encouragement to me. But see, he's given us power. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me read a couple things about this verse to you. But God has given us a spirit of power. Unlimited strength is at our disposal. Through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, the believer can serve valiantly, endure patiently, suffer triumphantly, and if need be, die gloriously. Look, here's the thing. Well, I'll save that for in a moment. Okay. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to serve God, and through him we can overcome fear and weakness. How many of you guys have ever experienced that? I have. I mean, you don't have to raise your hands. I mean, the word fear in 2 Timothy means timidity or cowardice. The Holy Spirit gives us power for witness and for service. It is futile for us to try to serve God without the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I can attest to that. I can attest to that. Talent, training, listen. Talent, training, and experience cannot take the place of the power of the Spirit. Who did Jesus call to be his disciples? He called a bunch of fishermen, unlearned men. Why? Because he could use them. They didn't rely on their intellect. They relied on God. Remember when, after he was resurrected, how everything changed. And then guess what? He poured out the Holy Spirit upon them, and then, man, did everything change. They had the boldness that they didn't think they had. Remember Peter? He denied him. Well, you know what happened to Peter? Peter was eventually crucified upside down. That's what happened to Peter. Now, what happened? You know what happened to Timothy? Some say in history, early church fathers say, you know what happened to him? Because listen, Timothy has a bad rap because throughout the ages, when somebody read this, they'd say, oh, well, Timothy was a timid guy, you know? Like, Timothy was the only one who ever struggled with being a coward. But guess what happened to Timothy? You know how he died? He was a pastor in Ephesus. In Ephesus, they worshiped this false god, Diana, or Artemis. They're having a parade, and guess what? He was clubbed to death because he was preaching the gospel to those people. So you don't tell me that he didn't have the power, or wasn't bold, or he was afraid. Look, we have been given the Word of God. We've been given the Holy Spirit who lives in us, but then we've been given power too from on high. And we begin with each other to encourage each other. It's like God sets us up to succeed in this life. I don't mean succeed, be rich. That's not what I'm saying. But to be able to walk with him, to be able to face any kind of adversity that comes our way or trouble. Isn't it amazing when you hear the stories of our brothers and sisters around the world? I hear these stories and I think to myself, man, how can they do this? How can they endure this? And then I'm reminded, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. They're living proof to me that they can do that. I mentioned this before. There's this book that was recommended to me to read. It was called The Heavenly Man. And this gentleman who wrote it was in the underground church in China. And I'm going to tell you, you read this book, I think it's chapter 10 especially. I read chapter 10 and I literally said to God, God, I don't understand. Chapter 10 talked about the torture that he went through. And you read this book and never once does he say, God, deliver me from this. You know what he says? God, give me the strength. God, give me the power. God, be there with me. Why? Because he wants to represent Christ, even in his suffering. Now, am I saying you should go seek suffering? No, I'm not saying that. Should you go seek persecution? No, but here's what's going to happen. If you truly live for Christ, you're going to face persecution of some kind. Does it mean you're going to lose your life? No, not necessarily. I don't know. I'm not God. But see, God has given us this power. Because see, if God has given Paul this power, Timothy his power, guess who he wants to give to you? The same power. Okay, so we're going to do something different today. We're going to stop here at our study. I want everybody to stand on their feet if you can. I'm going to pray for you. And if you can't stand up, it's okay. God will get you too. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And we've heard what your word has said. We've heard, Lord, that we are not to have a spirit of fear. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who has fear, who has the fear of man, or the fear of the future, or fear of whatever else. I pray that this text would speak to their heart. And Father, you also say in this text that you have given us power. And so, Father, my prayer this morning is that for everybody who is in this room, everybody who's in the back, including the little ones, that, Father, you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that you would pour out this power in our lives, Lord, that you would pour this power out on every single person, that, Father, you would use each person, the gift that you've given them, that they would use it to glorify your kingdom. Father, I pray that you would stretch these people, your people, further than they ever thought they could be stretched. And I pray, Father, that you would give them that power, you would give them that love, and you would give them that sound mind. Father, we believe that you love us. We believe that if we put our faith in you, that we are your children. We believe that, Lord. And so we ask for this gift. We ask for every gift that you want to give us, and we ask for this power. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.